Morning. Lord, we just want to ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive from the Word of God. It's alive and it's well and it's sharp, and sometimes it cuts right into things that we hold dear but aren't necessarily from you. And God, I pray that you would give us all just receptive hearts, receptive ears to hear what your Spirit's saying to us. And I pray for myself also, God, that there would be just a sense of your presence and your anointing as I speak, that I'd be clear and at the same time also able to communicate the Word of God in a way that it encourages our hearts. So I guess take me over a little bit right now and let it be your Word speaking to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as those of you who've been around a while know, we're in a study in the Beatitudes, and this is really a study overall about kingdoms colliding, because you have the Romans who are in power right now in the context of this particular passage, and the Romans were very oppressive. They were a dominant world force. So their empire surrounded all through the Mediterranean Peninsula, North Africa, and through much of Europe. It was actually a quite formidable kingdom. So when you're talking about that, Jesus is coming in and saying, listen, if you want to live for me, you can't behave like them. You can't be worldly like their world. You can't behave like the Romans and adhere to Christian values or adhere to godly values. And what Jesus is doing is he's trying to give them an understanding that the way of the world is not the way of the kingdom of God anyways, but it is the way of the kingdom of Rome, and he's contrasting those two things. So Jesus comes onto the scene, he starts to teach the people, and he says this, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the people who declare, I need God. Who do you need? You need God. We all need God, don't we? And he's saying, listen, if you want to lean into Rome, which is what the people were doing, or the Jews were leaning into Judaism, he's saying this, you need to lean into who? God. That's what it should be. And then he said, blessed are those who mourn. And that was this sense of people who want to see the release of God, the coming kingdom, the release that came when Jesus was crucified, that this deposit of the Spirit, people who hungered and mourned and thirst for that. What he was saying is that brings about a blessing. Then he said to be gentle or quiet in spirit. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, to be right with God and with man. Then he said, blessed are the merciful. And mercy's wonderful. You know, have you guys ever learned the difference between mercy and grace? Okay, a couple of you said yes. A couple of you maybe don't know, so you didn't answer anything. Here's the difference between grace and mercy. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's unmerited favor. All of us have received the grace of God. Amen? He loves us. He forgives us. Mercy is just the opposite, but they're similar. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. So as sinners, we would deserve what? Judgment, wrath, death. Exactly. Well, the grace of God gives you what you don't deserve. The mercy of God doesn't give you what you do deserve. I confused myself. You guys are confused too now. Huh? You're like, just keep going, Pastor. It's fine. So anyways, that's mercy. And he said, listen, this is a characteristic of the nature of God. I want you to be what? Merciful. I want you to be people who don't eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. I want you to bless instead of cursing. That's how I want you to live. Then he said, blessed are the pure in heart, because what you're really saying is this, my heart belongs to God, so I want to behave in a way that's godly. I want to live for God. And then he said, blessed are the peacemakers. And I love this word because it was people who are skilled, are crafty at making peace. You guys have that person in your family that just brings calm to the storm? Anybody have that person? I have a sister that's like that. Like, she shows up, and if people are arguing, everybody kind of goes, oh, good, she's going to mediate. She's going to help us all understand each other. She's just that way. She's really gifted that way. That's what being a peacemaker means. It's a person who has the ability to craft peace and to bring, like, stability into a situation. And then he says this, he said, blessed are those who are persecuted. We talked about this. And this is people who stand for what's right in the eyes of God, but not necessarily are self-preserving. And we're going to build on this thought a little bit more this morning. So listen, really what we're talking about when we look at this are kingdoms colliding. You're talking about the kingdom of Rome, the kingdom of man, if you will, versus the kingdom of God. And Jesus is teaching this, the ways of God are different than the ways of the world. Everybody on point with me right now? You guys, okay, so let's go ahead and jump in. This is Matthew chapter 5. This will be verses 11 and 12 of the Beatitudes. And Jesus says this. He says, blessed are you when people insult you. Okay, hang on a minute. I don't know. Just talk to me. Let's be real for a minute. When people walk up and insult you, do you feel blessed? No one does. They look at you like, listen, as a colorblind guy, there were lots of times people walked up to me and went, what are you wearing? Like, did your mother dress you this morning? I went, what? You know, a guy had colors that didn't match. I always looked ridiculous. Good thing I got a wife now, huh? She helps me a little. But listen, no one is happy when they get insulted. But what Jesus is saying is opposite spirit. I need you to live as a person who lives in opposite spirit. He says, blessed are you when people insult you and they persecute you and they falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. He says, rejoice and be glad. I'm like, no, because most of us are not wired in a way of rejoicing and being glad when people are persecuting or attacking us. But he's talking about change of heart. He's talking about opposite spirit. He's talking about attaching ourselves to God who's in control. And he says this, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So this idea of insulting, this is to revile, to disgrace, listen, to shame. It literally means this, to be the object of shame. You know, you guys ever see this? Like, tell me if this is not happening in our culture today. If you try to stand up for something that's righteous, the world shames you for it. It's like, listen, as soon as a Christian stands up and says, wait, we're murdering babies while they're being delivered, they go, how dare you take away a woman's right to choice? Okay, so listen, I'm going to educate you guys a little bit right now. You got a couple of things going on when you look at this kind of stuff in our own culture, because it's live and well in our own culture. You have this kind of idea of logic and ethics. Okay, you ready? Here's logics. Should everybody have a choice to their own being? Yes or no? There's not a wrong answer. You can answer either way. But the answer is most likely yes. Everybody thinks that they should have autonomy to make decisions. Yes? That's the logical argument. The problem is when logic collides with ethics. So therefore, I now have the right to make any decision I want in regard to my body that might affect another human being growing in my body. Does that seem cockeyed to you or not? Well, I got two people. Maybe I didn't explain it well. Listen, logic says this, that everybody should have a right to their own being. Ethics would say this, it should not contradict morality. I don't think anybody would say this, once the baby's delivered, it's okay to kill it. So help me, how is 30 seconds different? Help me. You get what I'm saying? But that's a real thing. But as soon as you as a Christian stand up in our culture and say, this is wrong, people will say, you're bigoted, you're religious, you don't know what you're talking about, how dare you take away a woman's right of choice. You know, my daughter actually got in an argument over this with a friend of hers, and I was really proud. She was very thoughtful with how she discussed it with the girl. I was proud of her. And I said this, though. I go, man, the choice is not whether or not you should abort or keep a baby. And listen, if you made this mistake, God bless you. There's forgiveness, amen. I'm not throwing stones. I know that. I've walked with lots of people through it. There's forgiveness. But I'm saying this. You could have made the choice to be abstinent, couldn't you have? That's the real of it. So your choice happened a long time ago. So now, what about the baby's choice? You get what I'm saying? But that's what's going on in our culture today, that evil is being called good and good is being called what? Evil. And when you stand up for that, you're going to be what? You're going to be persecuted by the world. They're going to come after you. They're going to tell you you're crazy, you're nuts, you don't know what you're talking about. But the reality is this. When they insult you, it literally means you become an object of shame. They try to shame you into how you believe and how you behave toward people. When it ultimately, I've said this, I think, every week when I've been teaching this, ultimately you have to honor and respect God first. You can't let the world's ways or your own bent, your own wiring to say what I think is more important than what God thinks. You can't ever do that. Because when you do that, you will ultimately compromise the values of God. So let's talk about guilt and shame for a second, because guilt and shame is alive and well. Amen? How many of you guys have ever felt guilty before? And then once you feel guilty, you start feeling ashamed. Come on. We've all felt this because we're all people and we're all sinners and we all struggle through trying to honor God. See, shame is in part a result of sin. Like it's missing the mark. You know, in other words, shame comes from sin, and everybody does what? Sins. So everybody's experienced this sense of guilt or shame. So ever done something wrong? Come on, can I get a show of hands? Okay, that's all of us in the room, right? Everybody's done something wrong, right? Okay, you guys are like, Pastor, you're going to beat me up, aren't you? I'm not, I promise. But listen, how do you feel afterwards when you know you've done something wrong? Now, disappointed maybe, frustrated, guilty. Am I talking to any? ashamed. There's probably other words we might throw at it, but we feel all of those things, like we missed the mark, right? Which, by the way, is literally the definition of what? Sin, to miss the mark. That's actually what it means. So when you're talking about this, guilt kind of has a couple of different forms to it. Guilt comes often because of things that we did. How many of you felt that? Like you make a mistake and you feel what? Guilty. Okay. What about feeling guilty for things you didn't do? You ever felt that? Like I should have helped that person and I didn't, or I should, whatever it was. All of us have felt both of those things. Well, but there's a difference between guilt and shame. See, guilt has to do with the action, what you did or what you didn't do. You guys with me so far? This is important. Shame has to do with your motive, has to do with you. So when you feel guilty, it's over the action. When you feel shame, it's over your person. Shame is much more destructive than guilt is. Much more destructive. See, when we feel shame, what we do is we start to go inward, we start to self-condemn, we stop seeing God as the one who can forgive and redeem and set us free. Somebody say, man, I'm so glad he does that. But that's what we start to live inward instead of outward. And guilt or shame is always associated with this, a standard that was missed. Always. Always, always, always. What's crazy is this. The world wants it both ways. Tell me if this isn't true. If you stand for Christ, they'll shame you. And if you don't stand for Christ, they'll shame you for not standing for Christ. Am I telling the truth right now? I can't believe a Christian would do that. That's what they'll say. Or they'll say, I can't believe you didn't do that. I've gotten it both ways. You can't win as a Christian. You are going to be what? Persecuted. It's part of walking with God. If you're going to walk with God, listen, church, you won't like this. You cannot be a friend of the world and walk with God. You cannot do it. You can't. You'll be doing the spiritual splits. But Jesus spoke really clearly to it. He said, I would that you would choose to be hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to do what with you? I'm going to spew you out. You cannot do both. Listen, I'm not talking about evangelism. Not talking about being around worldly people because you're leading them to Christ. I'm talking about being worldly as a Christian. Hello? You can't do it. You compromise your person. It leads you to guilt. It leads you to shame. It maligns the gospel. It doesn't do anything good for anybody involved. But the good news is this, that Jesus takes care of the problem of guilt and shame. Somebody say amen. Because that's what he does. He goes to the cross, he takes the guilt off of us of sin, and then he takes the shame off how we think about our person. And that is so, so important because all of us are going to make what? Mistakes. We're all going to make mistakes. But what you do with that mistake is so important. So listen, church, steps to mistakes. Everybody's going to make a mistake. Amen? You're like, no, me, I walk on water like Jesus, Pastor. No, you don't. I've been around y'all, and you've been around me. No one is what? Perfect. No one's perfect. So when you make a mistake, what do? Repent's the first one. I heard this. Make amends is the second one. This is one of my favorites. Most people don't ever say this one. If you broke it, fix it. Restitution. You should repair and restore what it was that you took. But listen, getting right with God and getting right with people is not difficult. It's humbling. And that's often why many of us resist doing it. I can speak for myself. The times that I've not repaired something, it was because I had to bow low and I didn't want to. Am I talking to anybody right now? The reality is this. It's not hard to do what Jesus says in the sense of the principles. It's hard to do it because of how it runs through our person. It means that we have to forget. This is exactly what he's teaching. You have to act in opposite spirit. You have to do what is opposite of what you want to do. Am I talking to anybody? Some of you are like, no, Pastor, you beat me up. I don't want to forgive no one. Okay, but Jesus forgave you, so you got it. Let's keep going, though. This is what this is what the psalmist said. He said, I acknowledge my sin to you. So the first thing is repentance. I got to say to God, I know that I did something wrong. And that my iniquity, I did not hide. Listen, when you hide, you stay stuck. When you bring it into light, you get free. Someone say amen. That's how it works. And he said this, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Somebody say amen. That's how it works. That is how it works. You make a mistake, you go to God, you say, God, I am so sorry that I did this thing. Would you please forgive me? It's not even a lengthy prayer. And you know what I love about God? He doesn't ever turn you away. Now listen, that doesn't mean go sin, do the same thing, go sin, do the same thing. You know what I'm saying? Don't do the pattern. Listen, how many of you guys grew up in a church movement that you could do that and just go on to confession? Okay, I'm telling on myself. I grew up Catholic, so if you're Catholic, I'm not throwing stones. But I grew up Catholic, and when I was Catholic, this is what I did. I lived crazy, and then I'd go to confession. And so I never let God transform my life. I just used the confessional as an opportunity to live however I wanted and then offer it to the priest. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about letting God transform your life, living differently. And it says that he forgave the guilt of my sin. And then Isaiah 25, 8 and 9, it says this: he will swallow up death for all time. Who's the he's talking about? It's Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. Because when Jesus came, he said, oh, death, where's your sting? Because he conquered sin and death, right? And he says, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from every face. How many of you guys have cried tears because you've sinned? Help me out. Come on, you make a mistake and you're like, oh my God, I'm so sorry. And sometimes you do it with people, oh, I'm so sorry I did this. And there's a repentance and a remorse and a sense of sadness and brokenheartedness. And God says this: the day is coming where every tear gets wiped away. Every tear, no more sorrow, no more sadness. And that's gonna be a great day. This side of heaven, we have to learn to go back to God all the time so that he can be our source. And he says, and he will remove reproach. That's the same word as guilt and shame. He'll remove the reproach of his people from the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it'll be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we've waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we've waited. Let us rejoice and listen, be glad in his salvation. Listen, you blow it, no big deal. I mean, I'm not saying go blow it. I'm saying when you blow it, go back to who? God. Go back to God. You just stay in the cycle of repentance and forgiveness. And Jesus said this. He said, they're going to insult you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to say evil because of me. And as Christians, like I said, we get it on both sides. If we do it right, we get judged. If we do it wrong, we get judged. We get it from both ends. But listen, this is the point. If you choose to live for Jesus, persecution's coming. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this. He said, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. That's a promise. I don't like promises like that. What about you guys? I like the bless me promises. I like the God's going to prosper me promises. But it says this: if you're going to live for God, persecution's coming. You're going to get judged for it. And the reality is this, that as Christians, we have to learn to be aware and attuned to the fact that when you live for God, people are going to come after you for it. You know what's crazy to me, though, and this saddens me a little? I've watched some of this stuff happen within the Christian community. So it's not even the Christians battling the world. It's the Christians battling the Christians. You know, I had one unbeliever say to me, this was a couple of years ago, he said, I would never become a Christian because you guys don't even get along. That's actually what he said to me. He said, you guys can't figure out what's right and wrong. You know, I'm like, geez, I'd like to say he was wrong, but there's some truth to that. And this is what I think this boils down to, just for whatever it's worth. I think that we started to define faith by what we think and feel instead of what God's word says. There are absolutes. There are absolutes. And all of the immorality in our culture and all the craziness happening in our culture are all because we've moved away from absolutes. There is a truth. Say there is a truth. Well, watch, 2 + 2 is always 4. I don't care. You can put down whatever you want, but it will always be 4. Listen, as Christians, as people of God, as people who walk in truth, sin will always be sin. It will always be sin. You can't make it. You can't shape it differently. You can't say, oh, you're not being loving. You can't shift it. Sin is always sin. We've been called to love sinners, but we've not been called to accept people and keep them in that sinful lifestyle. Does that make sense, church? We've been called to live that way. So Jesus said this, that you'll be blessed, you'll be happy when people insult you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil. I'm like, I got to work on this happy thing then, Jesus, because I don't feel so happy when people do that with me. And I don't know about you, but maybe you do, and I don't know, maybe you're more mature than I am as a Christian. Maybe you're just weird. I'm not sure which it is. But I want you to notice that when Jesus is talking about this, he puts two conditions on it. He puts two conditions. Watch, the first condition, the accusations need to be and should be, listen, false. So when people bring accusations against you and say all manners of evil falsely against you, that's one of the conditions. You know, one of the challenges is that sometimes their accusations aren't what? They're not false. Our accusations against us as Christians should always be false, shouldn't they? Now watch, what do we do when they're not? What about when somebody comes and says, you did this wrong, and they're right? What do you do? I tell them they're stupid. Playing with you. It's when you're honest, you repent. You know, I say this to people all the time. I say it in leadership groups. I say it in Bible studies. I say it from the front in the pulpit. I say it when I'm out and about. Listen, when I offend you, please come talk to me. Not if I offend you. When I offend you, please come talk to me. Because there's a high likelihood I don't know that I even did it. And if I did, I want the opportunity to apologize. Because that's the right response when you've offended somebody. Sometimes there's a deep understanding. Sometimes there's growth. But it's so, so important that as believers that we practice openness and honesty. See, it's so important that we don't just like, oh, well, they're just being dumb. Listen, if you get accused and it's accurate, you should go and ask for what? Forgiveness. You should fix that. So condition one is that it should be false. Falsely means this, that people deliberately speak lies against you. So there's not even the opportunity for what they're saying to be true about you. I've had people tell me, oh, you took this or you took that. I'm like, no, you can think whatever you want, but I didn't do that. I've also had people say, well, you acted like this and you did this. And I thought, I did. And I should probably pick up the phone and call the person and try to see if I can figure out how to fix this. We have to own our strengths and our weaknesses. We have to stand true when we're right, and we have to be humble when we're wrong. Amen? That's part of walking. Now, the second condition is this, that the accusations will always be in the spirit of Jesus. In other words, you're getting accused because your life honors Jesus. Listen, if your life doesn't honor Jesus, people are going to throw stones, and you got no defense. That's just how it works. But if your life's honoring Jesus and people are throwing stones, you're doing it in the spirit of Jesus, which means that you should also be forthright, truthful, humble sometimes. You know, this is one of the things I love about Jesus. Tell me if you don't love this. He flipped tables in the temple. I like that. You know why? Because I'm like, ooh, I get to get mad too. Come on. Anybody else think that? Oh, man, I'm the only one. Jeez, I'm a terrible sinner. Oh, my gosh. You guys lie. I'm telling you. Because we've all had those moments where we're like, ooh, I just want it. And then you catch yourself, don't you? Because you think that would be what? Wrong. Be the wrong thing to do. You know what? But there are times where it's the right thing to do, or Jesus wouldn't have done it. Now, I got to say, you probably shouldn't go flip tables, because you probably aren't quite as pure-hearted as Jesus was. I'm just saying. But there are times you got to stand up courageously and say what's right, and there's times where you got to bow low, but it should all be done in the spirit of Jesus. Because Jesus always did this. He always built a bridge for people to get back to him, 100% of the time. Even when he was calling people hypocrites and you brood of vipers, he was saying, man, if you would just repent. He said that over and over. I mean, he stood above Jerusalem and he said, oh, I would that you would repent, that I could gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. God always gives opportunity for people to repent. That's part of living for Jesus, living the gospel. And then in verse 12, he says, rejoice and be glad. Somebody say, rejoice and be glad. This is a good one. Say, rejoice and be glad. Watch, for your reward in heaven is great. See, listen, when you're living for God, there's things he's storing up for you. Now, can I be honest with you? I was grumbling. This was a few weeks ago. I was grumbling. You guys ever grumble? Okay, good. There's three or four of us honest. I grumble a lot sometimes. And I was grumbling, and God just stopped me and said, what are you grumbling about? I was just wrong. You get the attitude thing. And he said, what are you grumbling about? Why don't you say thank you? And I went, well, they're talking about me, and it's not true. It's just a conversation I was having with God. Talking about me, and it's not true. And he reminded me of this verse. Blessed are you when people speak evil against you, when you're persecuted falsely. And I went, so I'm supposed to be excited about that? And then he said this to me. No, that'd be weird. No, I'm being really honest right now. Sometimes we make Jesus kind of weird. I think it would be like anti-human to not feel the effect of somebody speaking something negative against you. But if you live as a person who thinks in terms of reward, in other words, you live for heaven instead of earth, you think this, if I'm getting accused falsely, there's a reward being stored in heaven for me. You live like that. And then you try to fix what you can on earth, amen? But if you can't fix it, you have to think as a kingdom person. That's what Jesus is teaching. Don't live for this world, live for the next. Don't live for this world. Live like people who are passing through, people who are not going to try to store up all their treasures here on earth. They're going to store them up in heaven. So listen, when you're talking about rejoicing, this means to make merry. Literally, it means this, to celebrate grace. You ever got around and thought how God sets you free and you start to get excited about it? You ever had God make a way for you when there wasn't a way? Let me say it that way. You ever like needed money to come through and God shows up? You ever needed a humble conversation and you thought they're going to be mad, and then you start talking, you're like, wow, that went really smooth. Okay, Ron, I'm the only one. Are you guys awake this morning? You're bugging me. guys aren't talking to me at all. Maybe I'm not preaching very good. I don't know. But I think I'm preaching pretty good. I just think I am. So if I pat my own back. Okay, no, I'm playing with y'all. Listen, we have times where we need to know that what we're doing brings a reward from God, whether people recognize it on earth or not. We have to live like people who are living for the kingdom of God, not for this earth. Now, I know we need stuff in the earth. I'm not stupid. We need cars, and we need jobs, and we need clothes, and all that kind of stuff. I get it. But the reality is this, that when we live too much for that, we miss living for there. Like, our stuff starts to have us more than we have our stuff. So he said, rejoice, to celebrate the grace of God. Sometimes we just have to stop and celebrate where God has been gracious to us. So I got a question for you. Where's God been gracious to you? Where has he been gracious? Has he been gracious in your health? Has he been gracious in your marriage? Has he been gracious in your former sin? Has he been gracious in your current sin? How has he been gracious to you? How has he held you up when otherwise you would have crumbled? See, that's what it means to celebrate grace. Sometimes you have to stop and remind yourself where he's taken you from. And rejoice also means this. It's literally the joy that comes from grace. So I want you to think like this. Before you got saved, we were all doing dumb things. You know, maybe you were living for money. Maybe you were living for alcohol and drugs. Maybe you were living for sex, some other vice, whatever it was. You were living for something other than God. When you think back to that moment where he captured your heart, does that kind of bring joy into your heart? Does it kind of give you this sense of like, whoo, like this is what I think of me. How long would I have lived? I don't know, because I'm behind the wheel of a car too many times in an inebriated state to be alive. Why am I not dead? I don't know. Would I still be alive? Would I be in jail? Would I have a beautiful wife and three lovely kids? Would I be, well, mostly stable in mind and body? You guys might argue that. But would I be any of those things? And what it does is it brings a sense of like stability inside of me. It brings a sense of joy because I know that God kept me from other destruction, from things that would have destroyed my life, that would have destroyed other people's lives as well. So when we're talking about this idea of rejoicing, it's to celebrate grace, the joy of grace. And when Jesus is talking about a reward, listen, it's not like, maybe I'll give you a little something. Reward literally means this, to pay you for work that was done. Okay, so God says this, you got a reward coming for the work you've done. So let's say you got a job and you work 40 hours a week, and let's make the math easy, you make $10 an hour. Okay, it's an entry-level job. Actually, that's below minimum wage today. Anyway, so yeah. So let's, but just for the math's sake, you make $400, 40 hours times 10, $400, and you get your paycheck and it's 150. What are you thinking? They didn't pay me. That's not what God is saying. He said the work that you do in his name, you're gonna get what? You're gonna get paid for it. And I think this, like if God is not stingy, and I don't think God is stingy, I bet you he's gonna pay you pretty well when you get to heaven if you live for him. That's what I think. Like sometimes I think the things that we think count to God don't count, and the things that we don't think count do count. I think we're all going to be surprised what we get paid for, but I do know this, that a reward is coming when we live for him. Somebody should say amen, because that's good news. That should settle your heart a little bit, that you're not just doing it for the sake of doing it. So just a few reasons to rejoice, okay? I'm going to give you some scriptures. It's going to be fast. When a sinner repents, there should be rejoicing. This is what the Bible says. He says in Luke 15, 5 and 7, he says, when he has found it, speaking of the lost lamb, he puts it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his neighbors and his friends, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which is lost. I tell you that in the same way, listen, the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need to repent. So listen, when you're sitting in the room this morning, I say, man, you need to own your stuff with God. You just need to repent. And there's 99 of us who are going, I'm straight. I don't need to repent for nothing. God doesn't even care about the 99. He gets really excited about the one. Like I've often wondered, man, if there's as many people as there are on the earth and there's as many preachers doing what I'm doing right now and the people talking about Jesus, it just must be constant like, yeah, yeah, in heaven. I think they're just going nuts all the time because there's always people doing what? Repenting, entering into the restoration of God, changing the destruction path into a righteousness path. He says this also, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. This is Luke 10:20. He said, nevertheless, don't rejoice in this. And he's speaking of having power over demons. Now, if you've ever encountered a demon, dealt with a demon, it's pretty awesome when you pray for somebody and the demon splits. That's powerful. Jesus says, don't get excited about that. I'm like, wait a minute. Why? He said that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. It's more important that your name's recorded in heaven than you have authority over spirits. Of John the Baptist being Jesus' forerunner, Luke 1:14 and 16, it says, you will have joy and gladness. Say, joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he'll be filled with the Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. See, there's something about the evangelist bringing the message of God that is powerful. When the woman is doubled over by a spirit, Jesus comes and sets her free. And listen, this is one of those stories I like, because in this story, he calls all the Pharisees hypocrites. That's got to be cool, walking to a church, you bunch of hypocrites, and then you start delivering something. That's got to be powerful, right? Come on, wouldn't you guys like that? If you're around a whole bunch of self-righteous people, and you walked in, you guys are all phonies, and then you laid hands on somebody and they got healed. Wouldn't that be cool? You'd be like, ha, sucker. Wouldn't you feel that way? Come on, I know you would, because I would feel that way. But that's what Jesus says. Listen, you're all hypocrites. And he said this. All his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was watching, rejoicing over the glorious things that were being done by him. See, when God sets people free, there should be rejoicing. The blind man calls out to him, Son of David, heal me. So now he's going to bring sight back to a blind man. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and he began following Jesus, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. So you're going to see it in deliverance. You're going to see rejoicing and healing. What about in trials? Man, why did you have to bring that up, Pastor? You're like talking about Jesus being powerful. Why you got to go talking about trials? Because we all experience what? Every single one of us. See, you know the trials are actually good. They don't feel good, though, do they? No, they don't. I don't like trials. But trials are actually from God. They're actually good. In James 1, verses 2 through 4, he says, consider it all joy. Say joy. Okay, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, I'm like, what the heck? The car broke. Hallelujah. You know, come on, no one does that. But he says this, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing, listen, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You ever notice that the things that used to spin you out of control 4, 5, 10 years ago don't even blip on the map today? You just kind of go, I will just take care of it. Things that used to freak me out in the early days of ministry, I don't even faze me anymore. They don't even run through my heart like scary anymore. I remember in the early days, like, oh my gosh, if they leave, the whole church will die. As best I understand it, the church belongs to Jesus, not to a person or me or anybody else. And if he wants it to keep going, it what? Keeps going. And if he wants it to end, I don't care how good you're at it, it's going to end. It's not mine to do it. It's mine to be faithful in. It's yours to be faithful in. And I remember just freaking out. Now I don't freak out. Hold on loosely, pray for people, bless them, try to help them get to where God is leading them. It's a way different thing, but man, I'll tell you, in the early days, freaked out all the time. He said, consider it joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing will produce endurance, and endurance will have a result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. How many of you guys want to be lacking in nothing? Come on. Not lacking in patience and relationship and love and faith and stuff. Says this, you're going to go through stuff to get that. And then in 1 Peter 1:6-8, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Again, trials, don't like trials. So that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold. Okay, so if you got stuff, lots of stuff, God says this, your faith is more valuable than your stuff. You guys get that? So what he's saying, that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to the result of the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. In other words, seeing Jesus is more valuable than all your stuff. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you have not seen him now, but you believe in him, you watch. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. You rejoice in this sense that what God said is real, that he's going to come back, his promises are real. You rejoice in that. You stay stable in the promises of God. even when it's hard. What about the joy of having faith? See, there's joy in having faith. Paul said this to the Philippian church. He said, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for the progress and the joy in your faith. See, there's joy when your faith grows. And as leaders, there's joy when we watch your faith grow. It's really exciting for us as a leadership team, as leaders in the ministry, to watch you guys grow, to watch you get over a hump, to watch you run around the block a few times, but then go straight. It's like, whoo, look, they're getting it. Go. You're like, we stand behind you guys cheering, and God's more happy about it than any of us. But it's really cool to be part of that. And listen, joy is this. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Now, I've told this story before, but this story is worth telling. All of us know the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 20, 22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Well, maybe you know it. I know it. I was really struggling with patience. I know we're talking about joy right now, but I was really struggling with patience. So I went to a pastor friend of mine, Dave Collins. You guys know him. Many of you have met him. I went to Dave and I said, man, it's annoying me and it's bugging me. And I was grumbling. And his response, I said, man, I just need patience. And his response to me was, so you need more of the Holy Spirit. And I said, no, I need patience. And he goes, right. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Patience. He said, you need more of the Holy Spirit. He said, so next time you're lacking patience, which believe it or not, I'm pretty impatient, but I've actually grown. So go look at that. Maybe slow, maybe like an oak tree, but I'm still growing. Jesus ain't done with me yet, but I'm way more patient today than I was a decade ago. And I know I'm going to be more patient in a few years than I am today because God's at work in me. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So when you're lacking joy, listen, this is how you get more joy. Holy Spirit, I need you. I need you to give me a picture of what my life really looks like. I need the fruitfulness of joy to be demonstrated in my life right now. When you're lacking any of the fruit of the Spirit, you need to invite the Holy Spirit to intercept you in your life and help you see His presence and His goodness in you. See, joy demonstrates that the kingdom of God is present. Paul said to the church at Rome that there's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, true joy, it has the presence of God in it. True joy is not about being calm. It's about having a sense of God in the midst of storms. See, true joy is a release of His goodness and His presence, even when circumstances haven't changed. How many of you guys are in circumstances that haven't changed? Come on, we all are. There might be things that are working, and there's other things that you're like, man, Jesus, I would really like you to touch my kid. I would really like you to touch my husband or my wife. Really like you to heal this thing in my body. I would really like you to give me an opportunity to be a blessing, you know, financial. I'd like you to prosper. All of us have areas in our lives where we want the release of God, where we want His presence so that there's a fuller release of joy. And that is established through faith in Jesus. Listen, it's deepened. I don't like this. It's deepened in trials. You want to be deep with God? How many of you guys want to be deep with God? Come on. If you're in the room this morning, you're here because you want to be deeper in God, right? Get ready. You say you want to be deep in God, it means that it's going to come with some persecution. It's going to come with some trouble. Like, I love what I was praying one time, man, God, I want to be patient. Some older Christian dude said to me, you don't want to pray for that. I said, why? He said, because trouble works patience. You don't want more trouble, do you? And I said, no, God, I want it to be easy, but I do want more patience, but can you make it easy? And he didn't honor that prayer, by the way. He didn't. I'm just saying, what I've experienced is most of my patience has been grown in times where things are really difficult, in times where you don't see as clearly as you would like to. But you know what keeps you in those seasons? His presence. That's what keeps you. The sense that you're never alone. That's what keeps you. I've had so many ups and downs in the 30 plus years I've been walking with Jesus. I've had so many ups and downs, times where I wanted to give up, times where I accused Him of not being real. Am I talking to anybody? Like, if you really loved me, why don't you come through? Ever said that to God? I've said that to God more than once. And I've learned this over the many times that I've come up short in what I want versus what's happening. You just got to stay in and trust Him. And it's not like some whimsical faith. It's not something that's not founded in truth or doesn't have His presence in it. It means this, that He's trying to perfect you, and that perfection sometimes comes through difficulty. I don't know about you, I like blessing. Anybody else like blessing? Jesus said blessing comes through difficulty. Now, I like it when it's all easy. That makes me feel better about it. What about you guys? I do. I like it when it's easy. I like it when all the ducks are in a row. I like it when the pieces fall into place. Whatever euphemism you want to look. I like it when there's money in the bank. I like it when my wife and I are getting along really good. I like it when my kids are listening and doing the dishes and making their beds. I like that. But what I found is most of life is full of pressure and walking out principles of truth and righteousness. That's what I found. I'm talking to anybody right now. And the walk of faith is this: deciding one issue at a time how to honor Jesus. That's the walk of faith. It's not figuring out how to be smarter, how to be more clever, how to be stronger, how to pray louder. You know, sometimes I get around people that pray louder, they pray more, you know, getting the demons off of them, the devil stuff. Well, I'm all about all of that. I'm all about all of that. But I also know this, a lot of our trouble, the devil didn't do nothing. He didn't need to. And then we have to come back around to God and say, listen, I want to walk with you. And I want to be deepened in my faith in you. And I want to grow up in you. Listen, I love y'all. I really do. It's time to grow up. There's some of us who've been dancing around the same issues for years. It's time to grow up. I'm talking to myself when I say that, so you know, it's time to grow up. A couple things that I hold on to and I make lots of excuses for. Anybody else make excuses? I only do this because they do that. Come on, we all do this stuff. It's like this because of that. And I have the right to do this because of them, or this, or that circumstance. And God says, no, you don't. I'm trying to shape maturity in you. I'm trying to shape persistence in you. I'm trying to shape deep faith in you. And unless you just own it and bow your heart, you'll never walk deeply with me. Listen, is that a tough message? It is a tough message. But it's not one you do in your own strength. It's one you do by invitation. It's one you do by bowing and humbling yourself before God and saying, I need you. See, Jesus was talking about this colliding of kingdoms. You can do it the world's way, or you can do it my way. My way is not easier, by the way. It's not. Like some of you are thinking, oh, walk with Jesus, it's all going to be easy. No, it's not. I don't know who told you that. It ain't true. I've been walking with him a long time. What I do love is that he's with me. So even though it's not easy, I have a sense of his direction. Even though it's not easy, I have a sense of his strength. Even though it's not easy, he gives me courage. Even though it's not easy, he gives me patience. Somebody say amen. Even though it's not easy, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Even though it's not easy, he's good. Even though the circumstances are bad, he's what? He's good. See, listen, that is what it means to walk with God. It's not just I'm going to act or behave. It's this. I'm going to humble myself before, listen, the King of Glory, for the King of Glory, and honor him with my life. That happens in little incremental steps, little decisions, and God blesses them. And you have a sense of his pleasure. What I just said is important. You have a sense of his pleasure. You have a sense of, well done, son. Good job. Well done, daughter. Good job. How many of you guys, like, you get a sense of God when you're doing it his way? How many of you guys know, like, you get a sense of, I'm right with him, right? That's what I'm talking about. That's a good thing, isn't it? That's a good thing. By the way, you young people, I love young people. Don't go chasing stupid stuff. What I just said is way better than any of the stupid stuff you're chasing. It is. Don't go chase the wrong girl. Don't go chase the beer. Don't go chase whatever. Gonna go to the rave. I don't know what it's called these days. I'm old. That's a long time ago for me. But don't go chasing that stuff thinking it'll bring you stability or joy or happiness. It won't. Walking with God and honoring him with your life, that's what will bring joy and happiness. But it won't always be easy, but it will be fruitful, and it will be good. Listen, I want to call Kevin and the worship team up. I want to give some of you an opportunity to get prayer. So if you're on the worship team, come on up. And if you're on the ministry team, come on up. Because when I talk about this stuff, I want to talk about some of the steps that you might want to take right now that are just opportunities to freedom for you. And sometimes opportunities to freedom are simple. They're just responding in prayer. You might respond in your seat. You might respond up here at the altar for prayer. That's between you and God. Can I be selfish real quick? Say, Pastor, selfish. It's okay. Just say it. It's a good selfishness. You guys will like it. I like it when you come forward because then I know you're connecting. It's selfish, though. But I also know this. I know that you have anointed people praying for you who have the ability to break loose things in your life in a good sense. So I want to encourage you that if you need prayer, don't hesitate or sit back in the seats. Get out of your seat and come up. If you do it with God in your seat, that's cool too. But I'm saying there's a greater release when you allow somebody to pray for you and release. So listen, why don't you guys take the lights down? And can I ask you guys to do this just to break posture? Let's stand up. Let's stand up. And I just want you to listen as I encourage you in a couple things. Just as I encourage you in a couple things. And I just want you to think, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to get some prayer. See, listen, Jesus knows this, that we're called to live in a counterculture lifestyle. That's what Christianity is. It's opposite of the world. And he wants you to know this, that when you live that way, he blesses you. He brings a release about in your life that is fruitful and is good. You know, and as I was praying and asking God, what should I do at the altar call? He said, fullness. He said, bring about a fullness. Offer them the opportunity to get more. Listen, if you're a Christian and you're in the room, you should always want what? You should always want more. You can never get enough of God. You should always want more. And that alone should be a reason to fill the altar with these folks praying. I just want more. And that should be a reason for you to respond. The other thing was this, there's a freshness in our faith. And I think that that ties in a little bit to what was shared during worship, that some of us have got crusty, like we get a crust on our hearts and we just kind of like, I'm good. And God says, I want to, you know, shape that crust off. I want to put in you a heart of flesh. I want to make it fresh again. Some of you are in that spot where you just need a fresh sense of faith. And we, listen, this was the one I felt most powerfully, so please listen. I think this will apply to the most of the people that need prayer this morning. All of your walking in God over years is not in vain. It's not in vain. Because sometimes we've fought the good fight of faith and nothing changed and it feels frustrating at times. Listen, with heads bowed, eyes closed, I want to ask this question. If you would say honestly in your heart, I have fought the fight of faith and it felt like it was in vain at times, I want you to raise your hand. Now, that's a lot of you. It's a lot of you. You know why? Because it feels that way sometimes. Because you have a natural battle happening. You have a spiritual battle happening. And right now, God is going to give you the opportunity to lower your heart. Lower your heart, be humble, and get a release from Him. See, I believe this. I don't think that God speaks to me areas of prayer just so that you can come and get prayer. I think that if He speaks it to me, there's a release that's supposed to happen. There's a breakthrough that's supposed to happen. So if something has been pent up in your life and you feel like, God, it's been in vain, I want you to come and get prayer because I think that there's a release from God that He wants to bring forth. The enemy has convinced us that God doesn't notice and God sees everything. There isn't anything that goes beyond God's notice, nothing at all. Nothing is wasted with God and He wants to restore. Listen, I want to read this psalm to you. And the context of this psalm is David after he made one of the greatest mistakes he made in his whole life. And in the middle of this, he said a few things about the restoration of God that I think are amazingly powerful, especially if you're in a season where you want breakthrough and release. He said this, Psalm 51, verse 6, behold, you desire truth in my innermost being, and in my hidden parts, you will make known wisdom. See, some of you, you're right there. You want truth. You want to know why it's really like this. And he said, I have wisdom for you, and I'll release it to you. He goes on to say, and he said, make me to hear joy and gladness. Listen, for some of you, God is going to clear your ears out. You haven't heard anything that sounds exciting or joyful in the life of Christianity or walking with God. And he's saying, listen, I want to release it so that you hear joy and gladness from my heart to yours. And then the prayer that most all of us are familiar with. David said this, create in me a clean heart. That should be a prayer for all of us. God, I want a clean heart. And renew a steadfast or a right spirit inside of me. Listen, if your spirit's sideways, that's all you got to do with God. Make my spirit right. Make it right with you. He said, don't cast me away from your presence. And what I love about Jesus is he promised that he would never take his presence from us. You're never alone. He said, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He won't do that either. Never will he take his Holy Spirit from you. But listen, he said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Watch, and sustain in me a willing spirit. A spirit that says yes to God when he says to move. Yes to God when he says to repent. Yes to God when he says to celebrate with joy. So let me pray over you, and we're going to worship one song. I'm going to give you the opportunity to get prayer. So Holy Spirit, I invite you right now to come down in this house. And God, when I speak of the house, I mean the room, but I mean most specifically the people, because they're your temple. And God, I pray right now that even as we're preparing our hearts to say, God, is this something you're doing in me? I pray that we would not make excuses, that we would not put up the hindrances or the walls, that we would not do anything that resists us from getting a full reward and a full blessing from what you're releasing in us this morning. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come right now. As we sing, I pray that our worship would be something that is honoring to you. And as we respond in prayer, I pray that there would be a release and an anointing on those that are here at the altar to pray a blessing and a release, a breaking of bondage and a restoring of life. So Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come right now. Lead us in this few minutes that we have together and bring about freedom.